Don't ring me mother.
Brother David Fry.
Thank you, Mr. Doorkeeper.
Good evening, brothers and sisters. So far in our series on the principles of belief, we should have covered in the first talk the creation of man. We then had the second talk last week, which was the fall of man. And now I have what is contained within our chapter in chapter 4, and which in the title in the programme was The Two Paths, Cain and Abel. And in fact, I'm going to be a bit controversial right from the outset, and unbeknown to me, and actually change the title, because actually from researching and looking into the subject, it's actually now the way back to God. So what we've had is the creation, the fall of man, and now we're being depicted within the chapter which we've just read, the clear instruction on how now to come back to God. Before I start or go any further, please, if you've got a marker, put it into Genesis chapter 4. I know it's right at the beginning and your Bibles will probably fall open it, and it's probably a well-used Bible, so you'll find it anyway, but it's always helpful just to keep that, because I'm going to be going into other passages. Possibly from a reading already, it's brought back to many of you in the audience, your Sunday school days. I'm sure Thomas is going to be learning about Cain and Abel when he's old enough to understand what happens to Cain and Abel, that will be what he'll be taught. So we've had it ingrained into us. And really, hopefully this evening, what we're going to be able to do is take it quite a significant step forward by pulling out some quite in-depth spiritual lessons for us both as individuals and I guess as equally as for ourselves as an ecclesia. So, how wonderful then is it that contained within these simple verses is an example of faith that Abel truly did demonstrate, and his example of faith has spanned many, many centuries, and we must wonder of exactly what took place within this man's life to grant him such a position. Now, why I say that Abel was faithful is because you're already there in your mind, as he is the first person to be mentioned in Hebrews 11 as a man of faith. So come with me to Hebrews and chapter 11. Because we only have 8 verses that depicts the life, the birth and life and death of Abel is contained within 8 verses. But still, he is of a position which places him amongst the faithful. So, Hebrews 11, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Abel obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Here we are. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. And we'll come on to talk about that idea about him being dead and yet speaketh a little bit in a little while. Particularly I want to focus on the start of that verse 4. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. Now, and yet again, I'm probably jumping ahead of myself, we've just read the life of Abel, and at no point through scripture were we told what Abel knew to sacrifice. At no point. So then, how did he gain that faith? What was the clear instruction? Now, we are told exactly what the substance of faith is in Romans and chapter 10, if you come there with me. Because Romans 10 and verse 17 tells us exactly what Abel did, different to his brother. Romans 10 and verse 17. Romans 10, verse 17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that's the follow-on from our Hebrews, is understanding that actually what Abel has now is he's heard what? He's heard the word of God. God has spoken to both him and Cain and given him that clear instruction. But Abel, being different to his brother, listened to God, he obeyed God, and he believed God. That's the theme that you're going to be seeing that sort of oozes from, hopefully, from our talk this evening. That Abel listened to God, he obeyed God, and he believed God. So let's then analyse, as we do, the character or the example of this man Abel with his brother, because we cannot look at just Abel, this faithful, this righteous man. We equally must compare, because that's the whole point of today's talk, is this comparison between that good man and that evil man. I say evil man before I started the talk. This sort of research, I thought, oh, poor Cain. You know, I really thought, oh, Cain had a rough deal. But now I've changed my mind completely. Don't fear from that at all. So let's go back to Genesis. Hopefully you've kept your marker there. In Genesis chapter 4. And let's have a look at the background behind these two. Now please, I've only got 8 verses to work with here. So I'm going to try and pull together as much as possible. And please bear with me. So we hopefully can grasp the events around these two characters and the ultimate two paths that we must consider. And I'm going to jump into potentially what you had last week, which was chapter 3 and verse 16, because here we have the cursing placed against Eve. And I find it quite an interesting term which is used, and one that I'd never seen before, I'm always open to any sort of interpretation. Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. And I think this is some way already speaking about what was yet to come. It's almost like a pre-warning, because yes, there was this great sorrow, this great pain that was to come in childbirth, but I've almost sort of separated the two concepts, that it's speaking prophetically of actually what was due to come upon Eve, which we mustn't forget Adam and Eve in this whole situation which they are facing with their two sons, that truly the sorrow which was yet to come upon her, thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So that's both her individual punishment and that of future generations. Verse 17 and then verse to 19 then depicts to us something so strong. You know, it's from 17, 18 and 19, we're clearly told about the ground. We're clearly told about how against what God is trying to instruct or to build is against his entire principle. So we have it, and unto Adam, it's verse 17, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I command thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Why is it cursed? Verse 19, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return, because the dust is man. It's that absolute curse which God has clearly placed, that symbol. Verse 3 and then chapter 3 and then verse 21, here we have what some scholars believe is actually that instruction which is sort of the understanding of the first sacrifice, Because obviously, for God to be able to present the garments, the aprons, there must have been some form of sacrifice, indicating that potentially this could have been a precursor for Abel to have understood that sacrifice needed to occur. Then verse 24, so God drove out the man and he placed, so he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree. I always like to now to imagine that Cain and Abel have now left the garden. It's clearly, it's there. But they've not gone far. I think they can still see the Garden of Eve, because in their mindset, it is now not going to be long before they return. So I think they can actually see, I've got nothing to back that up, but looking at the human aspect, which is oozing from the scripture, which we're about to see, it's clear that both Adam and Eve potentially believed that they were soon to return to that paradise. Because we have it for us in the very first verse of chapter 4. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. It's a man, or the man, as it may be in your margin. Because Eve fundamentally believed that this was going to be the man who is now going to take them back into paradise. So this is actually why I have the idea that they were not that far. Clearly with the desire to return to that garden. Equally open to any sort of interpretation that the audience may have upon that idea. While we're looking at Cain, or while we're looking at the announcement of Cain, it's often quite an interesting idea to look at how the children were announced in their concept. Because obviously they had three children, they had Cain, they had Abel, and then eventually they had Seth. And Cain's announcement of his birth within scripture is this grand, we've seen it, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And then verse 2. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep. That's it. There was no grandioso, there was no ultimate declaration of the second son who came along. It was on Cain's shoulders that this was now laid. Now, I'm going to put another idea out there, to which I have caused my father great sleepless nights, which is the twin concept. And the idea that actually these were twins. Now, to which my father came back to me and said, hang on a minute, David, where did you get that idea from? And I says, well, it was in Young's. And I says, okay. But then actually look at the verse in verse 2. It doesn't say that Adam actually knew Eve again, which it does on other occasions before the child is born. And it could be taken, and yet again, I'm open, completely open, and yet again, it adds to the decision, which is, actually, David, what does the fact make if they're twins? They were siblings. I guess, really, the only difference it makes is how much more devastating it must be for a brother to kill his only twin, if that was the case. There is no other real greater significance than that matter. Just sort of throw it out, just mull over the idea, and then we can happily talk about it in a little while. So Genesis 4, and then verse 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and set time. Now, we are not particularly clear about exactly what time this was, but we are then read, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. For a while I've been trying to work out, why did Cain choose the profession of being a farmer? Why did he, you know, ultimately they both had stock. Both Cain and Abel had sheep. They were completely within their power. But why did Cain go down the line of being that profession? And it made absolute sense. Of course, he was doing what his father did. That's what we still do today. You know, children like to copy what their fathers do. And it makes sense, more on a spiritual concept, that here we have the firstborn of Adam, who then takes up the same profession, which is to farm the ground, which in the previous chapter, God had clearly cursed. And what is the one thing that Cain brought before God in his own mind that he thought would be an acceptable sacrifice was the thing of the ground, which God had said is cursed. And then Abel, in his faith, because he listened and because he obeyed God, brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. If you come with me to Numbers and chapter 18, because I think it's almost... it's like to the letter on exactly what was then instructed is exactly what Abel did at that time. Numbers 18 and verse 17. Numbers 18, verse 17. But the firstling of a cow, or the firstling of a sheep, or the firstling of a goat, thou shalt not redeem. They are holy. Thou shalt sprinkle their blood upon the altar, and shalt burn their fat for an offering made by fire for a sweet savour unto the Lord. And the flesh of them shall be thine, as the wave breast, and as the right shoulder are thine. All the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer unto the Lord have I given thee and thy sons, thy daughters, with thee by statute. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord unto thee and to thy seed with thee. So it's wonderful that Abel is actually complying with the law which was set down for the priests. We then go back to Genesis, Leviticus, Leviticus and chapter 1 and then verse 1. Verses 1 to 5. Ah, yes, here we go. So, and the Lord called, verse 1 of Leviticus 1, and the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. So when we went to Genesis and it said at a set time, and we have an idea of where, hypothetically, David just simply putting the notion out, where did they conduct the sacrifice? Was it at the door? Was it by the garden? Before the figurative idea of entering into that tabernacle, back into the holiness, where the cherubims were protecting it. Yet again, just simply an idea, a concept, which I've been mulling over. But what I want to carry on looking at in Leviticus 1 is, without blemish, in verse 2, he shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So where I'm trying to pull out, hopefully, a thread of connection is in verse 3, where it says it's the voluntary nature. It's the voluntary nature of giving. And we have that in our reading back in Genesis 4 and verse 7. Voluntary. If you would voluntarily give, it's not you must. It's the obeying, it's the listening, and it's the believing. And if you come back to the idea of voluntary giving of your firstling, of your sacrifice, then Genesis 4, and I know it's a bit ahead of our story, but it's in verse 7. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. It gives the idea or the concept of that voluntary nature. It's not you must do this. It's if. It's your voluntary. If you do it with your love and with your willing heart, then that is what will become that acceptable sacrifice before God. So we've then read from Leviticus 1, and we've talked about the obeying. Another idea is in Jeremiah, and I think that yet again emphasizes the three concepts, the obeying, the listening, and believing, which I summarized. And that was in Jeremiah and chapter 7. Jeremiah 7 and verse 22. Yeah, I've got to do verse 21, David. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day, that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. It wasn't a command, they weren't commanded. But this thing commanded I them. And that is, obey. That's what Abel did. Obey my voice, and I will be your God. And ye shall be my people, and walk and believe in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you, and thou shalt have faith. I do add in words as we go along there. But it's the concept of the offering, it's the obeying, it's that voluntary nature of giving with a willing heart. But unfortunately, we know Cain did not. Cain, clearly, back in our reading in chapter 4, brought of his own imagination of his evil heart, I guess, and went backwards and not forwards. Cain was soon to repeat the mistake from the garden. And it's clearly an idea that these men had a choice. They could clearly go man's way, or they could go God's way. In Genesis 4 and verse 4, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat, and the Lord had respect. The word respect means to look, to glance. Abel looked, God looked upon Abel's sacrifice, and unto Cain, God did not look upon his sacrifice. And Cain was very wrath, and his countenance fell. The word countenance is great. It's his face fell. You know how you can see it sometimes on people's faces, and you can say to them, what's wrong? Because their face tells you exactly what's wrong with them. So Cain could not keep his inadequacy, his feelings within him. It was clear upon his face what had gone wrong or what was within his heart at that time. And we can think of examples of the rich man in Mark 10 that could not sell his possessions when instructed to by God, because he was sad at the saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Or we could take the comparison with the elder brother in the prodigal son, upon when the son returns. A question for yourselves and for me is, when does our countenance fall? When are we when are we actually questioned by our faith? When people can see upon us our dilemma and our frustrations and that human nature coming out. You see, Abel's faith brought peace and life, whereas Cain's brought unbelief. It brought wrath and eventually death. But then a question to me is, David, but Abel died as well. Now, this is a conversation. It's really wrong when you start having third-person conversations in your head. But the idea is, yes, Abel died, David, but whose voice is still echoing throughout Scripture? Whose name, whose voice is still held within Hebrews in chapter 11? It is that of righteous Abel. Verse 7 of chapter 4, we've read it already. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Some commentators actually believe Abel, what sin lieth at the door, is actually Abel had brought a sin offering. Some actually correspondents believe that he had brought a sin offering for his brother because he had seen what had taken place. Yet another idea, another concept. But yet, if it's true, the idea then that he has made this mistake, Cain has clearly made the error, but for provision, but providing him another way back to God. Thou shalt, and unto thee shall be his desire, sin's desire, and thou shalt rule over it. I'm conscious my time is ticking along, so I'll try and be more precise. So, we talked about the countenance, talked about that, and we have that warning. They both had the same upbringing. Yes. Now, there was no difference between these two children, Cain and Abel, obviously Cain being the elder. They both had the same upbringing. They both had the same parents. They both had the same instruction. But where it changed was the paths which they chose, the ultimate faith and the ultimate obedience, which they, one believed God, the other believed not God, and actually esteemed himself better, as we will see. Now, I'm a brother. I have two brothers, an elder and a younger. As you can tell, I have middle brother syndrome, so I'm the one in the middle. So what we're about to read next, I can completely sympathize with. And Cain talked with Abel and his brother in verse 8, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. I'm not saying that I would want to my brothers, but I can understand the frustrations, the anger that one can have towards your siblings. But I find it quite wonderful that actually in some versions there's words missing there. In verse 8 it should actually read, and Cain said with Abel. But hang a minute, David, that doesn't make sense. And actually there's words missing. that weren't put in, believed, from the original, which it should have said, and Cain said to Abel, come now into the field. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel and his brother and slew him. It adds that idea of premeditation. The idea by those words that are being held out actually indicate Cain's motive from that moment of not receiving the respect from God. Let us go into the field, a deliberate, calculated, and premeditated murder. The death of Abel, and he slew him. We have an interesting, yet again another interesting reference to Abel, which I think would be very helpful to look at this time. And that's how the Lord Jesus uses this dilemma, this idea of two paths in Matthew and chapter 23. If you come there with me. There's a similar connection or parallel, you know the word I'm trying to say, in Luke in chapter 11 and verse 49 and 51 to this account in Matthew 23 and verse 35. But there's one missing word, in the parallel, and this is why I think Matthew 23:35 is the better of the two, because it's the word righteous is missing. And I'll read it to you, Matthew 23 and verse 34 for connection. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias the son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. In the New Testament, it's wonderful, the word righteous almost becomes Abel's first name, if they ever had first names. Because the way he's then referred to is righteous Abel. And something I'd never seen in this verse is it's the A to Z of prophets. I'd never seen it before. Abel to Zacharias, the A to Z of understanding. Now I find it even more wonderful that actually Abel is then being categorized as a prophet. Of course he was a prophet. Of course he was a teacher. Because he was teaching us the example of faith, but then the example of true sacrifice. I find it quite a wonderful idea. Because yet Abel the teacher gave us an example to follow. An acceptable worship to the will of God. Who listened, obeyed, and believed. And demonstrated that exceptional faith. How the more now we, with the knowledge of the covenant spoken of by the sprinkling of Christ's body, now speaks louder than that of Abel. Because in Hebrews, in chapter 12 and verse 24, you don't need to go, I can read it to you. Chapter 12 and verse 24. And so Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Truly, what a great example that we have there of the one greater and yet to come. Because if we then go to the Hebrews in chapter 11, which we in verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it him being dead yet speaketh. And what is it that speaks to us? And how the more greater is the voice, or as we have in Hebrews 12, the loud voice of better than Abel, which is the example of faith in Jesus Christ. So if we go back to Genesis and chapter 4 and verse 9, and the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? You see, the sin has occurred. Now, yet again, straight away, my mind goes right back to his mother and father, like son, you know, like father, like son. Because the moment they'd eaten of the apple, it's in verse 9 of chapter 3. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And here we have yet again the God speaking unto Adam, unto Cain, and saying, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And even the word keeper here is very, very interesting, because the keeper, which is referenced to in verse 2 as Abel's position, is actually a keeper of sheep, which is to feed his sheep, which is different to the am I my brother's keeper. The am I my brother's keeper actually means a preserver or observe over. And how wrong Cain has now got it. Am I my brother's preserver? Am I the one? He's letting it out. He's saying exactly the opposite of what he's done. He was the elder brother. Think about the parallel episode of Joseph and his brothers, how the brothers conspired against their own brother. Yeah, let's go there. John 8 and verse 43. I think it's a very humbling idea. When Christ is now speaking to the Jews. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, David, John 8 and verse 43. And in verse 40, they're arguing about. Verse 39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if Abraham were children, and then Jesus then goes on to chastise the Jews for their supposed status of declaring themselves from Abraham, to such an extent that he then, if I get this right, John 8 verse 43, why do you yet not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my words? Ye are of your father, but you're thinking about the wrong father. Because the father you're thinking of is the father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. How great a summary, and because I tell you the truth, ye believed me not. How humbling and how hard-hitting it must have been for them at the time, but how true a summary of the characteristic of this man Cain held within his lie. There is no truth in him. But then 1 John and chapter 3 summarizes it even better. 1 John 3 and verse 11, where we just talked about that comparison of evil and of sin. And we have 1 John verse 3, and it's that message of love. 1 John 3 and verse 11. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. That's it. That verse 12 is chapter 4 summarized into a wonderful, distinct section. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We ought to sacrifice our lives for those around us, putting others before ourselves. This truly is our sacrifice for ourselves. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 10. And he said unto him, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. There was no voice. There was no supernatural whispering of Abel's spirit, as some Google believers have the idea. There was none of this. What was crying from that ground was the character of Abel was crying out. The righteousness of his life crieth out, and his faithfulness was crying out. The Lord missed that man Abel. His sacrifice on that day speaks to us even today. In verse 10, the voice of thy brother's blood, or in the margin it says, bloods, crieth unto me from the ground. The word there means dam, and it could also be thought to mean seeds. So it's his generations that have been lost, is the crieth from the ground. Verse 11, and now we receive the curse. It must have been so devastating devastating doesn't even cut it, for Adam and Eve to now yet to have their children receive another curse. And he said, verse 11, now thou art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. Go. Now go from the ground where you stand, from the memory of where you are. For when thou tillest the ground, it shall not hence yield thee her strength. You shall be a vagabond. Thou shalt be roaming around the earth. And this is it. This is Cain's opportunity to turn around and say, what have I done about my brother? I've killed my brother. Forgive me, God. Forgive me, Lord. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. But all thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from the face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. It's all about Cain still. He's still embodying that example of selfishness and self-driving. And verse 15, and the Lord said unto him, therefore, wherefore slayeth Cain? Vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Okay, so God listened to him and placed a mark, whether that be a literal, whether it be a figurative, whether it be something hanging around him which indicated God's mark. But what, this is it, but what did Cain then do straight away? Not straight away, give him a couple of years. But what are we told that he went away and did? And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod and to the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he builded a city. It shows his confidence. Who builds a city? Why do you build a castle? Why do you build a fortress? Because you want to protect yourself, because you don't believe that God would be able to protect him. Because he's embodying that example of that human nature. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. And then in verse 18, we then have that list of the descendants of Cain. I've got 5 minutes. I think I've got enough time to do this. An exercise which I found very interesting, and yet again I'm open for discussion, is between verse 18 and verse 23, we are given a list of, verse 22, we are given a list of the generations after Cain. If you count them, there are 7 generations. If you then put that same picture next of 7 generations after Cain till you get to his last children, if you put that 7 generations, and if they lived at the same time as those of Seth's family, you now have a picture of the children who were alive at the time of Methuselah, who were alive at the time of Noah, and it's there. And it's in verse 24, and his brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artifact in brass and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Lamech. And Lamech said unto his wives, Adah, and hear my voice, you my wives, hearken unto to my speech. This is telling you exactly what they were doing. This is those why Noah looked upon the city which he could see, and actually how far away those people were at that time. They were focused upon playing music and focused upon their instruments and making sound, and far away from worshipping from God. In conclusion, because I'm very aware of my time, I'm not too bad, Don. Clip it. In conclusion, I think it's worth considering. You don't have to turn there. Romans chapter 14 says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So will we worship by faith as Abel, or will we worship by works as Cain? 1 Peter 2 talks about the spiritual house, us today, to offer up a spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. What are our sacrifices to God today? Is it our time? Is it our effort? Is it our mind? Abel never said a word in Scripture. Brother David taught me that, and when he told me that, it was like a light bulb moment. Look at it. Abel never said a word, but in Hebrews 11, we are told that his voice still resounds. His example still resounds for us today of faithfulness, being led by righteousness. Ultimately, I can't forget about my title of my talk, which is Cain and Abel and Two Paths. And please turn with it. Last passage, I promise. I'm not like most speakers who say last verse and then turn up another 3. One Psalm chapter 1. That's it. This is this wonderful example that we've been dealing with of that understanding, that godly man and that ungodly man. I can find it. I'll just read this to you. and then sit down. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Thank you for listening.
I'd like to thank Brother David on your behalf. I'm sure we can spare a minimum of 5 minutes if anybody wishes to raise any points with Brother David. So I'll throw it open to the floor.
Chapter 4 was really key, wasn't it? As you said, that explains the chapter in a nutshell. And it's interesting, in John's letters about love, the only Old Testament character that John refers to is Cain. And you think letters about love, you know, he's going to go to a wonderful example of love, but the only Old Testament character is Cain. I think it's partly because, you know, we're not like the good examples, but we tend to be like Cain in the danger of hating our brother and the outcome of it. And, he took us through wonderfully what the problem was with the two sacrifices. And it makes me think of Isaiah chapter 1, where God says, "To what purpose are the multitude of your offerings? I won't hear. And when the multitude of your prayers are offered, your hands are full of blood." So it's this idea that you can't just bring a sacrifice if your works are evil, as John says. Why did he slew him? Because his works are evil. And I don't know if I'll have sleepless nights like your dad about the twin thing. It's really interesting, isn't it? I'd not heard that before. I'm interested to see what people think. One of the interesting things about how Abel is presented in Genesis chapter 4 is he's presented as a picture of the sacrifice that would bring them back to the garden. He's the righteous shepherd who is slain by his brethren. As such, he's a picture of Christ. And I wonder if at the beginning of chapter 4, because it never says that Adam is Abel's father in Genesis 4, as you said, it just says, "And again she bare his brother Abel," and Abel, so on. So it's like he's a picture of the seed of the woman that was promised in the garden, that your seed will bruise the head of the serpent. So Abel is like a picture of Christ's sacrifice. But when he dies, he doesn't open the way back to the garden, because he isn't the shepherd who will be without sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I suppose I agree with you that Cain and Abel, they must have stayed close. I think there might be a hint in when Cain says, I'll be driven from your face. You know, and you wonder if it's the faces of the cherubim that he's thinking of, I'll be driven from those. And they could have gone back into the garden at any point, but they would have died because the sword would have cut them down. What they needed was the shepherd who would go through the sword and survive the sword by being resurrected to life, because he was without sin, the Lord Jesus. And you get that lovely prophecy in Zechariah where he says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, the man that is my fellow, the Lord Jesus," that he is the picture that's being presented here. So they could be twins, I'm not sure, but I think it's all part of the way the word of God is phrased to make us think about the sacrifice of Christ. But thank you so much for tonight, Dave. It's been fantastic. It's been the right tone for this series on Genesis.
Thanks, Sam. Thank you very much. I'll catch up with you for those passages in a moment. Just going off from something that sort of David was ending with, when it says Cain knew his wife, she conceived and bare Enoch. The name Enoch means initiated. So what Cain was now doing is, having built a city, he's going to initiate his own religion in effect. Because Jude, in his one chapter we have in verse 11, and he's talking about those in the first century who were moving away from the truth, as it were, in God, and leading people away with them. In verse 11 of Jude, it says, who woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain.
Yeah.
The way, the truth, the faith, they're all sort of synonymous in the New Testament about, you know, the new religion, as it were, that's come out of Judaism. And Jude is simply saying they're going back to their father, Cain, as it were, moving away from the truth, going back either to Judaism or whatever it might be.
I sometimes think that the word "the way back to Cain" was actually a term for the time. So it's actually synonymous, doing a Doris. You know, when you make a mistake, actually the name Cain became synonymous of actually doing something really, really bad. So the actually going in the way of Cain was actually potentially a term which was news known at the time. Just another.
It's interesting, David, that Cain is the first example of an unrighteous man hating the righteous man. I don't know why there's something going on, sort of, why did he hate his brother who'd done what was right? He obviously had some kind of conscience or some kind of something there which made him antagonistic towards his brother. And it happened all down to history. That was why Christ was hated. You know, it's a strange thing that the evil always hates the good. It's never, you know, the good, you know, hating the evil. Is that a kind of scriptural principle?
Yeah, can I answer that? It's because Cain thought that he was the seed. He was brought up as the seed. He's referred to as the one acquired. Whereas Abel was named emptiness or vanity. So Cain was the man. He was the one to fulfill Genesis 3:15.
Yeah.
In the sight of Eve. Hence that little phrase, I have gotten a man from the Lord. It's talking about Eve's understanding of the virgin birth. It wasn't the virgin birth, but that's her understanding. Cain was going to lead them back into the garden, as far as Eve was concerned. And then when Abel came forward as being accepted, Cain was overtaken by jealousy. That's the tension.
Thank you, brother. I'm sure we could discuss this all evening, but we must draw to a close. Next week we have Brother Stuart Marsden from Grosvenor Road will be speaking to us. I've been also asked to announce that the reading group will meet at Anne's on Friday. Is that right, Anne? Yep, good. We'll close in prayer through Brother Kevin after we've sung together hymn 410. Hymn 410. Lord, keep us safe this night, secure from all our fears. May angels guard us while we sleep, till morning light appears.
depart from this building, we would bow before thee in prayer to thank thee for the peacefulness of this time spent together around thy life-giving word, where we have been able to see the full effect of that which happened with Adam and Eve, how that by one man's sin entered into the world and death through that sin. And we have seen the outworking of that in the lives of Cain and Abel. How Abel was prepared to listen to your word, to believe it and obey what is required of him, whereas Cain was not. This is the first lesson we know that every individual must learn when they come to God, that they should do things according to thy will and not their own. So we thank thee for the power of the book of Genesis and those first few chapters, which are real to us, which we know happened, and they are written for our learning. But we know that this is not the end of the story, for through thy Son there is hope of eternal life in thy glorious kingdom to come. And we thank thee that each here this night, bowed before you, has obeyed thy word and been baptized into the saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ, now stand as heirs of salvation with Abel and all those other faithful men and women contained in thy word. So with these thoughts in mind, reassuring us that thou art our God and we are thy children, we seek thy blessing as we leave this place, for we ask thee to hear this our prayer through thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.